And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Some of you might remember a couple weeks ago I said, what are the four things a sermon ought to be? I saw a couple of people write it down. If you didn't write it down, I'm going to remind you that, at least this is my list, a sermon ought to be listenable, encouraging, realistic, and textual. You remember those things. So here's our text this morning. The text is going to be Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the weeds. And as we look at that text, I want to say this about it. It's very realistic, right? When we read the Bible, it describes with realism the human situation. It tells us where we are, what's going on in the world, who we are, who God is, and it doesn't sugarcoat it, right? And it doesn't have rosy glasses. It just says, guys, here it is. So I want us to hear the Bible is always realistic. Now, when I say that, some people might pause and say, sometimes I hear people saying, or Christians saying, very unrealistic things. Isn't that right? Especially in that wonderful place of great theology called Facebook. There's many memes out there. You're going to read them and say it's too simplistic, it's too sappy. Yes, that's actually true. Sometimes we say things that the Bible hasn't said. That's the theology that's existing in our own minds. I want to say this too. Sometimes I know people are disappointed with God and they'll say God has not kept his promises. What they really mean is that God has not kept the promises I wish he had made. Right? So I want us to be careful to not be unbiblical in our thinking, but to look at the Bible, to hear what it says, to receive the Word of God in all of its realism, and to receive it for what it is. Now, the parable of the weeds, here's a wonderful realism that Jesus tells about the status and the situation in which we find ourselves now, of course, but always. As Christians, we will sometimes say it is tough to be a Christian in the world. And sometimes we will also say it seems like there are so many unbelievers in the world. Why does it seem like there are so many unbelievers in the world? Are you ready? Right? You guys have answered the question already. The answer is this crazy answer. It seems like it because it's so. Right? It seems like it because it's so. Now, here's some good news. The Lord Jesus has spoken very favorably of you. He says that a man went out to sow what kind of seed? Good seed. A man has sowed good seed in his field. That is the way the Lord sees you. You are the sons and the daughters of the kingdom. In Christ, you've been claimed and saved and washed and made new. And he has said, I have planted my people. You are where he has planted you. You are who he has planted you to be. And he has called you good seed. Now, that sounds wonderful. It'd be nice if he stopped right there, Lord. But he says, an enemy sowed weeds in the field while nobody was paying attention. I want us to hear the word. He says, an enemy. God did not plant that seed. The devil planted that seed. So it raises this interesting question. Is God ever the cause of sin? No, God doesn't cause sin. Sin is us going our own way and contrary to God's ways. He says, I planted good seed and weeds have come up. And the servants say, where did the weeds come from? And the man says, an enemy has done this. Now, the parable, like many wonderful parables, is explained by the Lord. It's very similar to last week's parable, but a little different. In both parables, the man who sows the seed is Christ himself, but the seed itself changes. You have to sometimes kind of be a little flexible. Last week, the seed was the word. This week, the seed is what? People. Jesus says, the one who sows is the Son of Man. The seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds is the sons of the evil one. And I want us to hear this. The field is what? the world. Now, I want us to be very clear about this. Jesus is talking about the entire world, that the world has believers and unbelievers. The whole world has believers and unbelievers. Now, I want us to catch this. Sometimes people read it a different way, and they say Jesus is talking about the church, like there's believers and unbelievers in the church, and that might be true, but that's not what he said. Jesus wasn't talking about the church. He was talking about the whole world. Who lives in the world? Believers and unbelievers. The harvest is the end of the age. I want to say more about that in a few minutes. The reapers are the angels. And he says there's a division between those who wind up in the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and on the other side where the righteous will shine like the sun. That's you. Now, there's believers and unbelievers in the world. How long will this situation continue? Till the very end. I want us to be very clear about that. Jesus has said that in the field is good seed and there's weeds. And that is going to continue, he says, until the harvest time. Sometimes we get frustrated with it. And sometimes we would like to change it. But I want us to be aware of a bad piece of teaching that the church has done in her past. And I want us to make clear that it's not biblical. In the middle to late 1800s, there was a doctrine called premillennialism. And premillennialism said that God was at work in the world and we were converting people and we were going to convert more people and more people until just about everybody was a believer. And they thought, they were hopeful, it's a nice positive message, they thought that if we made enough people believers, then the world would be a place full of peace and harmony. So how's that going? Right? I get it, the 1800s is, I know it seems like a billion years ago, it wasn't. The 1800s was a time of lots of new inventions, and people thought, we're just getting better and better all the time. I want us to be very leery of this phrase. If you ever hear anyone say the perfectibility of man, you know that's false. But people were hopeful. They thought, we're getting better and better. We're going to reach the place of the perfectibility of man. What caused premillennialism to come to an end? World War I. People got to World War I and they suddenly realized it's the way it's always been. And yet isn't it human nature to go back to that kind of teaching? Once Nazism was defeated, we created the United Nations, and the United Nations was going to make it so that there would never be another war. How's that going? Isn't it nice to live in a world that never has warfare? Not too well. Sometimes we have to relearn the same lessons. My grandparents' generation had Pearl Harbor. My generation had September 11th. And every once in a while somebody will pop up and say, do you think man is perfectible? Well, the answer to that is, it will be like this until the end. No. We might say, well, the world is full of trouble, and it is, but I want to make a point about the trouble. The world is both full of trouble, and that trouble, please hear this, is also an opportunity. I want us to hear that. That the Son of Man comes on the last day, and until he comes, there's an opportunity for what? For the proclamation of the gospel to go out. It continues to be proclaimed, come. Turn to the Lord. Does the Bible ever talk about it this way? Does the Bible say there's both trouble and opportunity? Yeah, I'm glad you asked. So here's what the Bible says. John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. Right? That's as clear as it can be. By the way, the second half of that verse is, but take heart, I have overcome the world. But the opportunity is this, Matthew chapter 9, 37 and 38, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into his harvest field. The field again. To send out what? Workers with an opportunity. So Jesus is letting us know that people aren't static. It's not like you're saved or you're lost and that's the way it always is. As long as the Lord tarries, that is an opportunity for some people to come to the faith. Now, here's a question. Do you personally know anybody who's an unbeliever? Probably yes. The Lord is coming back someday. We don't know the day, but because He hasn't come back yet, there's an opportunity, right? There is an opportunity for people to wrestle with the claims of the gospel, to hear what the Word has said, and an opportunity for them to turn. And there's two opportunities. There's the opportunity for us to reach the lost, and there's also an opportunity for the lost to return to the Lord. In 2 Peter, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting any to perish." So sometimes people will say, well, the church keeps saying that the Lord is coming back someday, and scoffers will say the Lord has not come back yet, so what do they conclude? Not coming back. But He's not saying. He's saying, no, don't think that I'm not coming back. The Lord is patient. When He says patient, He means not wanting anyone to perish, to give them a chance to come to their senses. Some people will conclude either He's not coming back, but the other thing people conclude wrongly, they'll say, we have been living life the way we want to, and God does nothing. That's not true. That's a wrong conclusion. He's saying, I'm giving you a chance to turn. And the parable is very, very clear. The harvest does one day come. Jesus uses this phrase. I mentioned it earlier, but I wanted to come back to it. Jesus says that the Son of Man will come again at the end of the age. I want you to hear that language, the end of the age. The Bible makes it clear that through human history, there's different periods of time that you might call an age. And any particular age, there's just the way it is right then, right? There was a time when it was the age of Moses. There was a time when it was the age of Abraham. There's different ages. We live in this age. It's like this. But someday, this age will come to an end. What day is that? We don't know. I don't know the day. I just know that it's coming. But Jesus says the end of the age, the Greek word is suntalia, and that doesn't mean just end, like when it comes to an end. It means fulfillment. It means completion, that God has in His mind a period of time for us in this particular age, but at the end of it, the Lord Jesus will come again. He talks this way a lot, and He wants us to be mindful of it. In the parable of the net, same chapter, Matthew 13, He says there's going to be coming a time when all the fish are gathered up, and He divides the good fish and the bad fish, Matthew 13, 49. So it will be at the end of the age. Matthew 24, Jesus is headed toward the cross, and the disciples say to Him, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? You hear the Bible speaks that way all the time. You're living in a particular age. And in Matthew 28, 20, He says, lo, I am with you always, even what? To the end of the age. That's a wonderful promise of the Lord. The Bible makes it clear that you and I are living in the last age. The next thing is the harvest, when the Lord comes again. And until He does, it's a chance for people to hear and to turn. Now, I'm going to pull out a couple more things. One of them is this. We know that the world is full of believers and unbelievers. And the servants see the weeds and they say, Master, do you want us to go out and tear out the weeds? What does He say? No. Don't do it. I want us to catch this. You and I are not the judge of anyone. Right? I want us to hear that. You and I are not the judge of anyone. Our job is to proclaim the good news, not to say this one's a believer, that one isn't. Sometimes people find Christians to be judgmental. I always pray that that's not the case. Please make it clear to everyone you know. We want them to come to a knowledge of the faith, but I'm not your judge. They don't need our approval, right? What do we judge? Nothing at all. The Lord is the judge. Jesus is saying, you guys don't do the stuff that belongs to Him. Make sense? So let's be clear about that. That's one of the things He's making clear. In the world, there's believers and unbelievers. Our job is just to grow. That's what he says. Let the wheat and the weeds, you hear the phrase, grow together. Your job, grow. Grow where you are, prosper where you are. Last thing I want to pull out of this parable is this, and I always love that Jesus talks this way, and I'm glad, but he says it, of course, because it's true. There will be a vindication. There will be a vindication. We are right when we say it's sometimes hard to believe in the world. That is correct, but I want us to get this. The church faces mockery. In some places of the world, she faces persecution. Very often, the church lives in a world where we feel like things are against us. I want us to get this. At the end of time, Jesus says there's a vindication. At the end of time, there's a division. We don't want to dwell on it, but he says the lost face eternal lostness. But I love these words. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You hear that? That's the way God talks about you. That's the way Jesus talks about you. The first thing he said is you're good seed. You've been planted by the Lord, that the Word of God has made you who you are, that you're the good seed of God. You are also a wonderful plant. You're productive. You're fruitful. He says all these things. And the last thing he says is, you will shine like the sun. The world might think that we're not too bright. That's why we're believers. The world might ridicule all they want. Let the world mock all they want. The day is coming when you will shine like the sun. In fact, the epistle lesson said that very thing, that the creation is groaning for the revelation of the sons and daughters of the Lord. That is coming. Here's the reason he tells us that. He wants us to live in this age. We live with the frustrations and difficulties of this age, but he wants us to live in this age with the awareness of that day. Right? Of that day. I'll conclude with a couple thoughts real quick. This is what it's about. What's the church being called to do? I think the first thing is this, to understand where things stand. We are not called to rosy thinking. We're not called to unrealistic thinking. The Bible regularly says, guys, here's how it is. Right? This is how it is. Just know it. Second thing, to be faithful to our own calling. There's stuff that the Lord has given us to do. I love the words, let them both grow together. Hear it? We live in the present time. We live in real time. We're living right now. Grow together. Last is this. To leave, and can we do this? To leave in the Lord's hands the things that belong in the Lord's hands. There's things he has given us to do. There are things, hear this, that he has not given you to do. There are things that are not on your plate. There are things that are not your responsibility. There are some things that we're going to say, this is the Lord's. Let's leave that in the Lord's hands. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.